experienced unfairness in your family. My parents were always very careful to ensure that my brother and I always received equivalent gifts. But I was always thinking when even sometimes during our early lives, that sometimes I thought my brother got more than his fair share, and I thought the same. I'm sure he thought the same about me. How about you? Do you think you're getting an unfair deal in life? In the New Testament, there's a man, isn't there, who came to Jesus and he said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." No doubt it was a question or a statement, a demand even, fueled by being upset that he hadn't got a fair share of his father's inheritance. And our story at the end of Genesis 27 and the start of Genesis 28 is full of a sense of unfairness. Esau has been deceived of his inheritance of blessing from his father Isaac. Isaac, losing his sight, tricked with soup and hairy skin by a younger son Jacob and his wife Rebekah, into giving Jacob the blessing. And Isaac gives the blessing to Jacob. Esau comes back from hunting, finds out, is furious. Says in chapter 27, "Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, 'The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother, Jacob.' But the words of Esau, her eldest son, were told to Rebekah. So Rebekah tells Jacob to flee to Haran, to Laban, her brother, until Esau's fury dies down. She does this so she doesn't lose both her sons. She fears they're going to kill each other. Now, when we get to the start of our text today, we have a curious verse. Mark's been talking about himself being curious. Well, this is a curious verse. Curious verse. Rebekah loathing her life because of Hittite women. Verse 46 of chapter 27. Now, this was probably because Isaac and Rebekah were having a terrible time with Esau's two Hittite wives. At the end of chapter 26, it says that Esau's Hittite wives, we had chapter 26 when there's this beautiful marriage, sort of picture between them. But right at the end of chapter 26, it says, Esau's Hittite wives made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. It was like the real down point at the end of that chapter. And now we have Rebekah cooking this up as a reason. But very emotionally charged, she is, to justify her plan for Jacob to flee his livid brother and find a wife from Laban. From Laban's daughters, rather, in Paddan Aram. Now, Paddan Aram was 500 miles away, safe distance. And Isaac goes with the flow. He changes what was like before, and he now reaffirms his blessing on Jacob that he and Abraham had received. So in verses 4 and 5 of our text today, "God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your travels that God gave to Abraham." Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went. And we get a furious Esau looking on. And he sees this. Now you can imagine what he thinks, can't you? He sees this all in detail. In verses 6 and 7 of our passage, it makes it very clear that he saw all the details of what was going on here. And what does he do? Seeing his dad and mum are not very happy with the two wives that he currently has, he tries to please his dad, whose favourite he used to be, by going to his uncle Ishmael and marrying his daughter Mahalath, his third wife. Now if we pause here for a moment, let's reflect. Clearly the family is in a mess for all sorts of reasons. But what should we learn from Esau's knee-jerk reaction? My first point today is, don't be a man-pleaser to obtain blessing. Don't be a man-pleaser to obtain blessing, verses 6 to 9. You see, these motivations, though very human, fail to take into account God. He wanted to gain favour with his dad. Now, don't misunderstand me here. It's no bad thing to be on good terms or try to be on good terms with your parents. It says in the commandments, doesn't it, that we should honour our father and mother. It's in God's holy commandments. It's wonderful. But if we seek to gain favour with a parent without considering God and what he wants, and without his blessing, we are, my friends, travelling away from God's path. And we must guard against this. How does this translate to today? Well, if you're a leader in this church or have a leadership capacity of any description, you may be tempted to please people rather than looking and getting their approval rather than what God wants. And if you're not in leadership today, you may be doing things to look good. How many of you are like me? Sometimes we want to please other people, don't we, more than actually to please God. Do we want to win friends? Do we want to win appreciation rather than please God first? And we're all motivated at times, aren't we, by thinking about other people, sometimes beyond God and before God. And where does this lead Esau? Well, it tells us in, or it indicates this in verse 9. In Esau's case, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, a third wife. And it says there, in addition to the wives he had. Now, if you know the history of the wives that he had and what's gone on, we've just been thinking about it, the indication here is that he already had enough. He already had plenty on his plate. And to take a third wife, to add to his two other wives, Judith and Basemath, the implication is that he was now compounding his family problems by taking a third wife. And earlier in the book of Genesis, we know, don't we, that God's plan and God's design for us is to have one man for one wife. He doesn't say that we should have two or three wives if you're a man. So he's actually travelling away from God's purposes here. But what about Jacob? Fleeing for his life and a wife, he hasn't got any wives. What happens to him? Leads me to my second point. God bridges the gap to bless undeserving traveller. God bridges the gap to bless undeserving traveller. Verses 10 to 15. Deceiver Jacob, the one who has inherited and applied the deceptive gene of his family line already. He's now travelling north in the heart of Canaan. He's on his 500-mile walk to Haran. He's travelled 50 miles. Night falls, he takes a stone, makes it his pillow, and he goes to sleep. Now, he has no land at this stage, no loved ones with him, just his clothes, a stone, and a pillow is his stone. He's beneath the night sky, weak and vulnerable, a deceiver on the run. And he has the most incredible dream that I want you to read with me. I'm going to read it, but I want you to just follow it as we look at it on the screen from the English Standard Version here, just slightly different version to the one that Mindy read so well. And it says in this passage here that he dreamed, and behold, we're going to make a note on these beholds, because when it says behold in the Bible, it means really listen up, let's really look at this. It's an emphasis in the text. There was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, watch out, folks, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I, the Lord of heaven, that is, am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Thank you, Chris. So here we have the undeserving travelling character here, our deceiver. And he's confronted by the Lord of Heaven in this incredible dream. And the Lord shows him incredible things and says incredible things. Four times it says, behold. We've looked at that, and I'm going to just focus on those four. One, behold, a ladder. It's set up from earth and it reaches to heaven. In this torn up family, where our deceiver is escaping his brother who is seeking to murder him, we have this incredible moment where God reaches down to earth from heaven, showing he's still committed to having dealings with this fallen man and torn up families of this world like the one that Jacob was in. Now earlier in Genesis we have men seeking to reach to heaven by their own pride and efforts. We've got the Shard, haven't we, in London. It's a good example of it today, maybe. They were doing it with the Tower of Babel in those days. And what was God? He was angry. And he dispersed the people. And he brought struggle to the world through mixed languages. But what does God do here? He reaches down to earth. And he wants to be involved with undeserving people like Jacob. And bless torn up families through the line of Jacob. How is this possible? Can we contribute to this by our own effort? No. Only God can successfully take the initiative. Only God can do it. Only God can provide the ladder. And what or who is the ladder? Jacob didn't know. But God has shown us the ladder bridging the gap between fallen man and the Lord of Heaven is actually Jesus. In John 1, Nathanael confronted Jesus and he says, I know who you are. He said, I know you're the Son of God. And Jesus says to him, truly, truly, which is the New Testament, behold, if you like, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on, is it a ladder? No, he says, the Son of Man. And he puts himself in that place. That's Jesus, the Son of Man. So Jesus is the ladder. And how did he stretch himself between earth and heaven to bridge the gap between a holy Lord and fallen earth? By coming to earth and stretching out his hands on the cross. By having his hands and feet pierced and his body killed on a cross for your deceitful sins and mine. So that whoever trusts in Jesus alone for the forgiveness of their sins can have dealings with the one and only true God of heaven. Two. Pay attention again. Angels of God were ascending and descending on the stairway. Now, why angels? Why angels? What do angels do? Well, they're messengers of God who carry out his plans and tasks. So here is Jacob, alone on the run, exposed in the open air, tenth of his way to Haran, and God makes his presence known to Jacob by one of the clearest means possible. His messengers are going up and down from God to Jacob and vice versa. They're interacting with him. And let's check what's going on at the top of the ladder. You know, we were interacting, weren't we, when we were all tapping each other on the shoulder. We were all communicating with each other by that means. But God was doing it with his holy angels to Jacob. And what was going on? Pay attention, let's see number three. The Lord stood above it. The Lord Almighty, no less. He's interested in Jacob making his presence felt and reassuring him. Communicating with in his dream by angels at his beck and call. And what does the Lord say to Jacob? He says, well, I'm the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, confirming his identity, covenant-keeping God. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your offspring, affirming his promise of blessing of land. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, affirming his blessing of many descendants. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Blessing coming to all the peoples of the earth through Jacob. Now you may be sitting here this morning scratching your head saying, well, why is Pete spending so much time thinking about this deceiving cheat who lived 4,000 years ago? What's he got to do? What's he got to do with me? What's all this got to do with me? Well, here's part of the answer. The destiny of God and all people on earth hinges on what happens here. Just like Jacob, you and I have hearts that draw us to lie, deceive and be greedy. So we have an interest in what happens here. Because just like you and I don't deserve anything from God, Jacob didn't either. And God did not give up on his promise of blessing the world. And through the line of this man, Jacob, your prospects and my prospects before God are addressed. And how did the Lord fulfill his promise of blessing to all families of the world through the line of Jacob? through Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And we read in Revelation that one day people from all nations will worship him, and people are still coming to him through Jesus today. So God's love is on display to sinful Jacob and this sinful world through and in this story here, for you and for me, for anyone who believes in the one and only Son, the bridge between heaven and earth. And this is a promise I love. Truly, truly, I say to you, says Jesus, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he's passed from where? From death to life. So do you do this today? Have you crossed from death to life? Cross the bridge of Jesus. Do you believe in him to save you from judgment of death and bring you life in God? If not, I urge you to call on his mercy today, to forgive you for your deceitful sins and my deceitful sins. Receive life and relationship with the Lord of heaven today. If you do, you will receive this wonderful blessing. And the third of behold, Lord, he says, sorry, but the further attention, behold, the Lord of heaven, I am with you, he says, I will keep you wherever you go. He guarantees his personal presence to you. Now this rings bells in the New Testament. In the New Testament, it says, for all those who go out with the Lord Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus comes with us. When he says, go and therefore make disciples of all nations, it says, behold again, I am with you always to the end of the age. Or some versions say, the end of the world. So that's a promise for those who love him. It's a promise for you, it's a promise for me. As nations come to London, and we go out to the nations, vulnerable though we might feel, wherever we go, if we trust in him, he promises to go with us. Whether we are going to Peru, the Azores, or whether we're just down George Lane. And what's Jacob's reaction? This is my final point. Wake up to God's awesome presence and undeserving blessing. Wake up to God's awesome presence and undeserving blessing. 16:22. What happens when Jacob wakes up? It says, first of all, he realizes who he has met. Verse 17, he was afraid. And he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. He was afraid. He recognizes who God was. He recognizes that he's met with the awesome God of heaven who's created everything. And he realizes that he's wretched and he's filthy before this awesome God. He's afraid. Now, a friend of mine recently told me that he had had a bit of a beating up on the tube. And when he got off at South Woodford Station, he was afraid. Very afraid. So afraid that he lost sort of senses of exactly what he should do and what he shouldn't do, and calling the police or getting involvement from elsewhere. He was really afraid. Now, if you think about a time when you've been really afraid, this guy, he was on his own. He was facing the awesome God on his own in the middle of this very exposed place. He was afraid. He was afraid of God's awesomeness much in such a way. And as we stand before God, we're wretched and he's holy and glorious. There's a big gap between us, you see. And he recognized God's holy awe. This is appropriate and right. And he recognized this gap. But with this sense of amazement, he also recognized the wonder and joy of the fact that God had actually been setting up a house with him, actually living with him in this place, as it were. Because he says, he calls this place Bethel, which is house of God. He says, I've been meeting with God here. It's in my house. I've actually been dwelling with him, and he's been communicating with me. And he even sets up this stone like a foundation stone of the house. You know? Got a builder here. You know, foundation stone of the house. He puts it down there. I've met God here. That's what he's doing with the stone. And he realizes this, and he makes a personal allegiance to God. He makes a personal vow, and he says, if God will be with him, keep him safe on his journey, provide him with food and clothes, he's taking us all in, God's going to be with me, then God, the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. What we were referring to in our giving just earlier about recognizing God. So what he does is he commits his life to God here, and he doesn't ask for anything more. He just humbly says, yes, I'll do what I'm going with God now, and he's my God. He doesn't ask for miraculous signs. These were acts of devotion and humble submission. I've got a friend at work, and he came to our Bible discussion group at Christmas, and we were thinking about the Lord and how he saves people and why he came. He was Jesus the Saviour, isn't he? And he came at Christmas. We talk about that at Christmas, we think about that at Christmas. And he said to me at the end, I've really been spoken to today by what you've said, and God has spoken to me here. And he says, my family are all Christians. My children are even saying to me that I should become a Christian. And he says, but I'm not a Christian, Pete. And I'm not going to become a Christian. And I said, well, why not? If the Lord's spoken to you, respond. Don't stay at a distance. But he said, I want him to do a miracle for me. That's what he said. I want him to do a miracle for me. I want him to do more miracles. I want him to do something for me, miraculously. We're always tending to ask for something more, aren't we? But here we have an example here of Jacob. He submits to God and he devotes himself and he's thankful. If God has had dealings with you in the past, submit yourself to him in devotion, personal devotion. If he's talking to you today, submit yourself in devotion. Don't turn away. Come to him today. And there's one final thing I'd like us to note before we conclude, and that is this, that it's all become very personal. Do you notice that? He says, the Lord will be my God. So often people push God away by saying, it's all very well for you, or we really enjoy going to church, but it's all a little bit distant. You know, it is a good thing to say we all enjoy coming to church. It's wonderful. We've been talking about that this morning. Wonderful, it is. But it all becomes very distant. You know, it's out there, or it's, you know, it's just an experience or whatever. But this is actually that God is very personal. And God isn't a distant God now anymore. If you trust him, he becomes personal. He becomes your personal friend. He's become his personal God. So is the Lord your personal God as he was Jacob's? So at the start of our text, we see a situation of a family in a real mess. And I suggested that we all may all think all this blessing stuff seems so unfair, doesn't it? And the answer to that is, in some ways, yes. Because no one deserves the blessing of God. Esau didn't deserve it. Jacob didn't deserve it. One son despised his birthright and blessing. He sought to patch it up by covering things up with wife number three. Esau didn't think of asking God about it, nor what God wanted. The younger son, Jacob, desired the best thing, the birthright and the blessing of his father, but he obtained it through deception in collusion with his mum. Although he desired the best thing, he went about it the wrong way, and he didn't deserve it. And then what happens? God intervenes. He bridges the gap between his own awesome self and the undeserving deceiver through a ladder from heaven, which provides the gate to heaven and the means of God dwelling with him. And we know that the only gate and ladder that bridges the gap is Jesus. And so too with us. Undeserving though we are, and fearful though it is to look to God, we have a means to God today if we trust in Jesus. And when he speaks to us and has dealings with us, we must humbly submit ourselves in devotion and thanks. The question is, where are you this morning with this? Where am I with this morning? Has the Lord of Heaven had dealings with you in the past? Is he speaking to you this morning? If so, devote your life to the Lord, whether it's for the first time or again. Make it personal. Then you can say to others, the Lord is my Lord. Let's pray. Father, may you be our Lord. Our Lord. We thank you for Jesus, who's made that possible for us to say, if we trust in Jesus, the ladder from you to us. Amen. Okay, we're going to sing number 530 now, The God of Abraham Prays.